Perfect. Well, as Joe so lauded me, my name is Josh Barlow. I am the family pastor at Green Pond Bible Chapel. It is a pleasure to serve New Beginnings this morning with the Lord's Word for us. So I appreciate your guys' welcomeness and your warmness on just an absolutely dreary Sunday morning. So thank you for being a bright spot here in Flanders. If you guys have your Bibles, please open up, as you can see, Isaiah chapter 40, 27 through 31. Now, Pastor Stewart asked me to preach 30 and 31, and we did not coordinate slides, so I guess he just thought ahead as I thought ahead and broadened it out to starting in verse 27. But what I would like to do is I would like to read these verses for our benefit and then pray. And then we will dive in. This is the word of God through Isaiah for our benefit today. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint, and he strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you are this awesome of a God. And Lord, you do not hoard your power, yet Lord, you freely share it with us. Lord, I pray today for those of us who are here and online listening. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand our neediness. But then, Lord, also help us to understand the strength you provide through Christ. We cannot do this on our own. We are powerless. So, Lord, we trust you. And, Father, we look to your work of your Spirit in us to help us to be faithful. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we probably know this to be true, just looking at the world around us, but strength is a high-demand quality. It is prized. We look around our world and we admire the strength that we see. We see those that are able to do things that we could never do, and we say, wow, that is amazing. But then it goes a level deeper, and oftentimes we desire strength. We look at the others around us. We look at what other businesses are doing. We look at what other families are doing. We look at other people, our peers, maybe older, younger, what they are doing. We're like, man, that would be really great if I was able to do that. Whatever it might be. We admire strength. We desire strength. We compare strength. Of course, this person can do that. I can't do that. But ultimately, we're all searching for strength. We're all looking to be able to do what it is that we know we ought to be able to do. Again, maybe that's in our careers, it's in our families, it's in our personal life, it's in our friendships, whatever it might be. Each and every one of us is on a search for strength. That's why today we have to talk about Ripley's Believe It or Not. I don't know if you guys have ever heard Ripley's Believe It or Not. This week, for whatever reason, my mom bought my children a monster encyclopedia of Ripley's Believe It or Not. I don't know what got into her, but she did. And man, I've been suffering the consequences the rest of this week. But I have two boys, Asher and Owen, 7 and 5, and then I have a little girl, Macy, she's 3. And the two boys, of course, what are they fascinated with? What's the first thing they lock their eyes on? It's all those weird oddities, those feats of strength that no human being should ever really be able to do or possibly even want to do. And yet, that's what they gravitate to, page 49. That's what they want, right? They wake up, Dad, where's the book? Let's read the book, stuff like that. And they're absolutely fascinated with these guys. There's this guy who balances an entire dining room set on his chin. I mean, how do you even figure out you can do that? I'm not sure. He's got an entire table, 6 chairs. Good for that guy. There's another guy that pulls a wagon with his wife sitting in it with just his eyelids. I know. That was exactly my expression, that one right there. That was that. I was like, why is this even in here? But then my kids are obsessed with it, right? They love it. But Ripley, the story of Ripley is actually quite amazing. Here's a guy who literally went all over the world in the early 1900s searching for these feats of amazing strength. It really does help us understand that there's just something innate in each one of us that is willing to go to great lengths in order to find and to have the strength we desire. Now, this is amazing because as much as we desire strength, we as people are not strong. You live any amount of your life as an adult or even really as a teenager, and you would come to understand that there's just things that we cannot do. That we need a strength that is outside of our own for all those deep questions that reside in us. When we run into one of our many limits, and we know that there should be a part of us that is beyond that limit, we are confronted with a simple truth. And it is simply that we just cannot do what we need. We just cannot do it. I'm absolutely honored today to start your guys' Advent season. And I'm thankful that Pastor Stewart picked Isaiah chapter 40, 27 through 31. Because today we are going to learn that, yes, we are limited. We are weak by nature. But that brings in one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave us. And that is His Son. And what His Son provides for us is what we need. And as we think about not just the Christmas season, but as we think of our lives and what is coming before us, we need to keep a daily reminder of the Lord's strength on our behalf. Our Savior supplies our strength. Now, we're going back to the Old Testament here. We're going back to Israel. And Israel is sort of on the rocks. Halfway through Isaiah, the tone and the projection shifts. Isaiah 1 through 39 is all about the northern kingdom. Isaiah is living and ministering in the northern kingdom. But when we get to chapter 40, he starts talking about the future. He starts prophesying about what the Lord will do. And not just the time shifts, right? But also the segment of Israel shifts. Now Isaiah starts talking about Judah. If you guys know your Bible history, you'll know that the northern kingdom ended up getting exiled out of Israel before the southern kingdom, before Judah. So now Isaiah, ministering to the northern kingdom, is saying, you guys are on the brink of exile. But Judah, you also are on the brink of exile. What's Isaiah doing as he's warning both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom about their exile? He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to give them hope. Why do they need hope? Well, let's look at verse 27. Here Isaiah is talking on behalf of Jacob and Israel. So southern kingdom, northern kingdom. Jacob, why do you say? And Israel, why do you assert? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God. So again, Isaiah here is talking on behalf of Israel. And he's not just asking this question. He's actually helping Israel understand that in their hearts they are asserting a certain truth. He is helping them describe what they have come to believe in themselves. And it is this, two things. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God. So there's two sides of the coin here. The first side is that I have been hidden from the Lord, that I am no longer under His care. He no longer observes me. I am far from Him. But then the second side of the coin is that the Lord is ignoring. Both Israel here is suffering under the separation and the sadness that comes from it. And they're both trying to analyze, all right, is this something that's happening from me, or is this something that the Lord is doing to me? One way or another, they're despondent. They feel the sad distance, the sad separation from their God. And maybe today you are there as well. Maybe you feel that separation sadness. Maybe some of the questions that Isaiah wrestles with throughout his book are some of the same questions that you wrestle with. Where are you, God? Are you near? Are you far? Are you with me? Are you not with me? Or how about, don't you see what's going on? Are you ignoring me? Have you turned a blind eye to me? Or maybe as we get deeper and deeper, we might be even asking, how can you do this to me? If you're the sovereign God, the one who cares about me and loves me so much, then why is this happening to me? Why do I feel this way? Why are you doing this to me? Or how about, are you even listening? In each one of our days, we have the potential, especially in a broken world with broken, sinful hearts, to feel the sadness of separation from our Lord, to feel the weight of that distance, to feel hopeless, full of despair, because we know we don't have what we need in the Lord. Now here, Israel, just like us, is wrestling through a rock and a hard place. Of course, one of the things that's making them feel distant from God is their situation. Their situation, being in exile, being on the brink of exile, is no fun place to be. And some of these questions, don't you see what's going on? How could you do this to me? Would rise up from just the simple situation that they find themselves in. And again, we're no different than Israel. Oftentimes, we equate our situations to God's goodness. We wrestle with our personal snags and hang-ups. How come I just can't get over this thing? How come I just can't accomplish this thing? We wrestle with our financial woes. If only God would give me more money, then I'd be out of this fill in the blank. Relational turmoil. Not that it's Christmas or anything, but oftentimes around this year, right, relationships get more stressed. Where are you, Lord, in that time? Career collapse, family woes, unanswered prayers. Each one of these begs us to ask the question, to see where we really are with the Lord. Are you near? Are you close? Do you hear me? Are you looking down on me? Do you still care? Maybe today you have a situation that makes you feel far from the Lord. Maybe today there's a situation going on in your life, personal life, family life, friend life, work life, whatever it might be, that just makes you think that you are far from the Lord. Thankfully, the Lord will provide hope here in a moment. But there's a second situation that Israel is wrestling through, and that is just the truth of their unfaithfulness. Really, Isaiah has been coming against Israel, warning and alerting them, trying to help them see that there is something that is deeper than just what is on the surface. It is simply that Israel's sin has separated them from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 59, both say the same thing. The beginning of his message, the end of his message, all come to this. It says this, that your iniquities, meaning your sin, are separating you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. Now that's scary, because that shows that these two things that Israel's feeling in verse 27 are actually the reality of their situation. But instead of that being the Lord's fault, somehow the Lord has finally failed Israel and has turned from them. Instead, it is the Lord through Isaiah warning his people, it is actually your idolatry. It is your unfaithfulness. It is your unwillingness to turn from your sin and come back to the God who cares for you so much. Today, we might be wrestling with this hopeless distance from the Lord. And of course, it might be a situation, but we also need to wrestle with the truth that it might be sin in our hearts, unrepentant sin, things that we are holding on to more tightly than we're willing to hold on to who God is for us. In a fallen, broken world with fallen, broken hearts, torn apart by sin, and an inescapable love for sin and really anything else other than God, this is a reality for each and every one of us. We all have the potential to be this weak, to give up on our Lord and to turn to sin for what we think we need. Israel has separated themselves from God with unfaithfulness. Have you? Are you feeling the sadness this morning of separation from the Lord, but are unwilling to admit that this might be your doing? It's really your unfaithfulness that is causing you to run away from the Lord? Thankfully, God uses this separation sadness to help us understand what's going on, but then also to call us to himself. Look as Isaiah continues in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Isaiah now turns to a newsflash, right? He's going to remind them what they ought to know. And actually, this is the whole setup for Isaiah chapter 40. So when you get home, if you have a chance, just read through the whole chapter of Isaiah 40. You'll see this constant going back and forth between Isaiah and the people, right? Isaiah on the people's behalf, trying to remind them of who God is. But we get this fantastic description of who God is here in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint. He never becomes weary. And there is no limit to his understanding. Isaiah here is giving Israel this newsflash. Hey, listen, God is that powerful. The Lord is the everlasting God. Not only is he eternal, but this everlasting has a hint of faithfulness, that the Lord is always steadfast. There is no changing. There is no shifting of a shadow in his character. He never, ever stops being who he is. The creator of the whole earth, as Israel struggles to find protection from this looming exile all around, they are turning to every single piece of creation they can. They're turning to Egypt, they're turning to Assyria, they're turning to Babylon, they're turning to themselves, they're turning to their weapons, they're turning to anything. And God here is saying, I am over all of it. I have created all of it. If there's anyone that can produce the thing that you need, it is the one who has produced everything. He never becomes faint, never becomes weary. As amazing as God is, the truth gets even better. This amazingness, this powerfulness, this strength never, ever runs out. To think of God as the unlimited, unquenchable source of all that we need, Isaiah is reminding Israel that that is the Lord. And then, I love this one, there is no limit to his understanding. Not to get too nerdy with you, but in the Hebrew, it says that it is unsearchable. So, I have young children, I've already confessed that to you. And when I tell my children to go find their shoes, and they come back to me in one half of a second, literally one half of a second, I don't even see their backs. They just kind of do like a 90-degree turn. I can't find them. I'm like, well, have you searched? And they're like, Dad, come on, seriously? Yes, I have searched. I'm like, it didn't search. What does it mean to search? To search is to exhaust every possibility. When I tell my children to go to the front door to search for their shoes there, and they go there, are they done searching? No. They could go to the rooms. They could go to the garage. They could probably go outside into the woods and probably find one of their shoes, right? But let's say that the Lord's wisdom is unsearchable means that there is no end to the amount of corners in all of everything that his wisdom does not fill. That there is no limit to his wisdom. There's no limit to his goodness applied to us. He's the eternal God. He's the creator of everything. He is all powerful and he's all wise. And then verse 29, read this with me. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Man, this God that is that strong, that powerful, turns to his people and strengthens them. Now this here is the crux of the passage for this morning. We need to understand something absolutely vital about verse 29. Verse 29 isn't just saying that God does this work. This is actually an analyzation of character. So he's just given us verse 28. He says, this is what the Lord's character is like, the everlasting, never shifting, always faithful creator of everything we could possibly know and everything we don't possibly know, the one who never runs out of energy or goodness or wisdom. And then who are we? What is the comparison here? We are the ends of verse 29. We are the faint and the powerless. We are the ones who cannot compare to the Lord Almighty. We are the ones that have to go to Him for what we need. This comparison of character is to simultaneously help us understand who God is and to understand who we are. To understand who God is and who we are. It's only then can we understand the Almighty's work in the all-weakly. And again, just for clarification, God's the Almighty and we are the all-weaklings, right? So, why does Israel need to hear this? Think Israel half exiled, and then now the southern kingdom is facing exile. Why would Israel need to hear this? I mean, aren't they already gripped with the fact that they can't defend themselves? Aren't they already gripped with the truth that God is that powerful? Well, here's the reminder. God's strength fills Israel with hope. God's strength fills Israel with hope. And the first is this, the first part of hope that God is showing to Israel here is that He has not abandoned them. How easy would it be for this God who has created everything and is everlasting and never grows weary and is all wise to say, I am that powerful and you are all that weak and I am out of here. I've tried for how many generations now to get you guys to be faithful to me? And how many of those generations have you been faithful to me? Well, that's a small number. That's a really small number. Looks like I'm done. But hope comes in the strength of the Lord to stick with His people. Israel needs to know that God is still with them and that there's hope for them, even in the midst of their unfaithfulness and their situations. God isn't awesome and removed, but He's awesome and near. Well, the second part is also for Israel. Not only do they need hope that God is still with them, but they need hope that God is their source of strength. Again, Israel here is literally searching all over the globe for anything to protect them against their enemy. The only spot that they have not turned is God Himself. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 36 through 39, it is a story of Hezekiah and how Hezekiah from the northern kingdom was confronted by the Assyrian army. And the Assyrian army comes and taunts them. And Hezekiah is like, please don't do that. Can you guys just give us a moment? We're going to try to find protection. Thankfully, Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and says, the Lord is your protection. In that, in chapter 36, as the Assyrian spokesperson is taunting the Lord by taunting the people, he asks the people, where is your strength? Where is your strength? And in that moment, Hezekiah's heart failed. Because he did not see the Lord as his strength. Israel here needs the reminder that their strength comes from the Lord. Now, let's talk about strength for a moment. When we think of strength, we think of Ripley's Believe It or Not, these guys pulling wagons by their eyelids, so weird, don't need that. But we might have a different idea of what strength is than what the Lord says strength is. We might have this idea of rippling muscles. Or my strength is shown in, I really don't get emotional, or at least I'm not volcanically emotional. Maybe strength could be, well, I have a good future ahead of me. I've done all the hard decisions now so that I can have the future that I've always wanted. That's finances, relationships, whatever. The Lord here is saying that the strength Israel needs is the strength to be faithful to Him. Isaiah, throughout his work, as he compares who Israel is to who God is, he is constantly setting up this comparison so that Israel would finally make the faithful decision to turn to the Lord with a repentant heart. To finally give up on their sin. To finally give up on their idolatry. To finally turn to the Lord for what they need. To finally take God at His word. To finally take God up on His promises. See, God here isn't reminding Israel that He's their source of strength so that ultimately they can get like super jacked and super ripped and have all the best weapons that they could possibly have and overthrow Assyria and Babylon. That's not it. But God here is interested in strengthening His people so that they would finally turn to Him for restoration. Why does Israel need hope? Why do we need hope? We need hope to understand that there is restoration more powerful than our sin. There's restoration more powerful than our situations. And today we might be facing those situations. Maybe facing that own sinfulness in our hearts. And we might balk. We might retreat. We might say, I'm just going to give up. The Lord here instills Israel with hope so that we would be instilled with hope. God is still near us. He is still that powerful. And he is still the source of strength. When we're facing our situations, when we're facing our sinfulness, we need the hope of a powerful Savior. If you're confronted with the deepest, darkest truth about your own heart, and somebody comes up to you with the worst possible solution ever, is that going to be helpful? No. We need the hope and the promise of a powerful Savior. And it's only that powerful Savior when he is strong and near. And it's only when that powerful Savior can do what we cannot do that our hope is fulfilled. Our Savior supplies our strength. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. God here is reminding Israel of who he is. And every Christmas, we have the blessed gift of reminding ourselves who Christ is. If we're looking for this powerful Savior to help us with our situations and our sinfulness, if we're looking for a powerful Savior who will finally fulfill the hope of something more powerful than us to actually do good in us, then we need to look to Christ. It's Christ's resurrection power that solves our sin separation problem. It's Christ's resurrection power that solves our sin separation problem. I love 1 Corinthians 15:21. It says, "For sin, or since death came through a man," talking about Adam there, Adam's sin has now, thank you, Adam, inherited to us the sin that is now in our hearts broken, yet the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Our greatest problem, though inherited, but we act on it as well, is also the solution of Jesus. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, our sin is solved. This means for us that Christ does something we can never do. Christ supplies saving strength. Now, you guys all look pretty strong to me. You could easily take me in a fight. I don't want to get challenged, okay? But there is something that neither you nor I can do, and that's save ourselves. And yet, isn't that just the weirdest thing? Our hearts are so bent towards that. We're so engaged with saving ourselves, whether it's through works or just trying to be a better person. This is something that we cannot do. It's only Christ who supplies saving strength. So, today, if you are here and you feel that sin separation, you feel your weakness in those situations, you feel that separation, and you have not turned to the Lord for what he can do to save you from your sin, then I encourage you, turn to Christ today. Repent of your sin, believe in him, and he gifts you the strength that you need for salvation. Christ supplies our saving strength. Thankfully, because Christ is God, that strength, although powerful, is also unlimited. It is an ongoing source of strength. And so not only does he supply our saving strength, but he continues to supply our saving strength. And this is an encouragement for us. Look at verse 30. It says this, "Youths may grow faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint." Now, I was once young, and it was a delight. More of a delight than I could ever possibly understand while I was young, right? Just totally ignorant to the situation. Now that I'm over 4 billion years old, things just don't work the way that they used to. As I'm running around the gym with all the youth group kids, they're starting to run faster than me. They're starting to throw harder than me. They're starting to think better than me. And that's scary. But nonetheless, I'm just living proof that verse 30 is true. as great and as strong and as powerful and as much endurance as a youth may have, it is still limited. Still limited. We still grow faint and become weary. And young men still stumble and fall. Isaiah here is comparing physical strength to spiritual strength. Yes, a youth, as strong and as agile and as great as a youth may be, they still faint. They still need sleep. And same is for each and every one of us spiritually. We all still stumble and fall. But given our weak in faith nature, verse 31 becomes a great encouragement. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. And they will walk and not faint. The two things about God's promise here to renew the strength of the person who trusts in him. First is this is supernatural strength. I drove here in a Pontiac Vibe that's almost 20 years old. I did not fly here on eagle's wings, oddly enough. I think you guys would have noticed. This is not a literal flight of the eagle. This is not the literal running without growing faint. This is faithfulness talk. That our faithfulness supplied by the Lord can go to greater heights, further distances than we could ever do on our own. It is a supernatural strength that God gives to us. But at the same time, it's also unlimited. Look at this. They'll soar on the wings like eagles. They'll run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. The Lord is an ongoing, unlimited source of faithfulness for us. Our Savior supplies our ongoing strength. Colossians 1:11 captures this, right? As Paul is writing to the church there, he's praying for them. And one of the things he prays in verse 11 is he prays that they would be strengthened with all power, all Christ's power, according to his glorious might, so they may have great endurance and patience. This faithfulness from the Savior produces faithful endurance. In times of weakness, times of our spiritual weakness, when we think, when we believe, when we doubt we can go any further, what should we do? We should turn to the Savior who has saved us. In times of weakness, because God is so powerful, he invites you who are weak to rest in his strength. What a great promise. God invites you to rest in his strength. So, believer, do you feel your weakness today? Do you feel that you are at the end of the road, the rope, the whatever other R word you can think of? Do you feel like you are at the end of your strength? Praise God. Praise God. It's only in our humility that we would ever turn to the Lord and say, please help me through Christ. Give me what I do not have in my own. I mean, today you would say that you can't continue faithfulness. You can't continue faithfulness because the hardship is too hard. This situation is too much. Maybe you would say, I can't continue faithfulness at work. My coworkers are too evil. They're too bad. And whenever I'm around them, all I feel is the desire for evil. I cannot continue anymore in that environment. Maybe today you would say that the family has got you questioning whether faithfulness is good and right. My kids just aren't doing what I want them to do. They're not changing as fast as I want them to change. It's not happening by my process and my plan. I can't continue. And today you can't stay faithful when you're alone. There's just too much temptation. There's too many things at my fingertips. So when I know that no one else is around me and I'm isolated and no one knows what I'm doing, it's just so easy for me to do what I know I should not do. And today you would say that the temptation is too great. I don't have the strength that I need. I don't have the energy that I need. I don't have what I need in order to fight the good fight. Believer, if you are feeling weak today, I encourage you, accept the invitation of God. He is the powerful one. He is the one that provides rest in his strength for you through Christ. How does this work? Three easy steps. Can't find them on Google. You have to find them here in the sermon. Three easy steps. First is this. This is what the passage is doing. Overall, humble yourself. Humble yourself. We need to be humble before the Lord to understand that, yes, we are that weak, right? We need to go to the Lord and we need to admit that He is the supernatural one. That if there is going to be anybody who is strong enough to do anything good in this world, it is the Lord Himself. And then it's not me. We cannot go before the Lord and say, Lord, I've done so much, it's time for you to now come in, right? You're the second string guy. That's not going to cut it. It is the Lord and only the Lord. So the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. We need to not only accept that He is the one who is strong, but we also need to confess our own self-dependence. In your situations, in your sin, are you going before the Lord and confessing your self-dependence? Maybe even your self-righteousness. That was one of the things that Israel kept falling back on throughout all of Isaiah's ministry is, you know what, we're just going to try one more time to do the sacrifices. We're just going to try one more time to produce self-righteousness. Then the Lord will come and protect us. That's just not the case. Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. Humility is key. But then we also need to turn to the Lord. It's not just one thing to confess those things, to announce those things, to say those things are true, but then actually in our hearts and in our actions, turn to the Lord, to trust Him for that strength. Israel was over and over and over again trying to search for strength outside of God. Where are you searching for strength today? Are you searching for strength in the new process? Are you searching for strength in money, in relationships, with your downtime and your leisure and your pleasure and whatever else you can accumulate for yourself? Where are you looking for that strength to continue on in faithfulness? It can be so easy. It can be so quick. Lord, I'm having a rough day, but I feel like if I just turn on the TV, if I just get my news fixed, if I just get another 15th cup of coffee, whatever it is, then I can finally continue on in faithfulness. The Lord is here saying those might be helpful in a sense, but it's really only the Lord who's going to be that ongoing source of strength. Israel wasn't to search for strength outside of God, and neither are we. Today, to turn to the Lord, it might be good to confess and repent of areas that you are turning to for strength outside of God. And then lastly, humble yourself, turn to the Lord, and then three, act faithfully. What sign of trust would there be in a believer that is facing hardship and work difficulties, financial woes, whatever it might be, to say, I trust the Lord, but then not to act faithfully in those areas? Is that trust? That would not be trust. Would that be humility? That would not be humility. Would that be resting on the Savior's strength? Regrettably not. But for the person who says, I am weak, and the Lord is strong, and I turn to the Lord for my strength, they then turn and act faithfully. There has to be a moment, a choice moment, where we say, yes, this is difficult, but I will believe that the Lord is my strength. In light of the gospel, move faithfully in Christ's strength. Here, as Israel is wrestling through all of this, right, they don't have the full New Testament. They don't have what we have. We have the truth of who Christ is for us. The truth that in His power, He's defeated sin, He's defeated death, and He gives that to us. To act faithfully, we need that. We need that hope. And in Christ, we have it. Our Savior supplies our strength. So, if you're searching for strength today, I encourage you, turn to the Lord. If there's a situation in your life that just seems insurmountable, turn to the eternal, all-wise, all-caring God. If you are struggling with sin today, turn from it and turn to the Lord who cares for you, but then is strong enough to do what you are unable to do, to rescue you from that sin, but then to give you the ongoing strength you need to maintain faithfulness to Him. What a joy faithfulness is. What a joy renewed strength is. What a gift Christ is for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. And Lord, we admit that we are not who we ought to be. But thankfully, in Christ, a new creation with a new heart, Lord, you make us who we need to be. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who does that work. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who promises to continue that work. Thank you, Lord, that we trust in you for the strength that we need. Pray, Lord, today and going forth, that we would be reminded of who you are, and then, Lord, we would turn to trust you and act faithfully according to your strength in us through the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.